I'm grateful for the opportunity this morning to share with you some thoughts from the Word of God. As I have expressed before, I would much prefer that Cecil be here and in this pulpit. This morning, in his absence, I have to pray that I can be a blessing. In his presence and in his proclamation, I know that I will receive one. Daniel Webster, the great American orator, once said that in preparing his speeches, he prepared an hour for every minute that he spoke. Given the information that is available to preachers today, I doubt that that length of time is necessary. But that does not mean that preparation is not necessary, and I don't know if anybody but a preacher can really appreciate the time that it takes Cecil to preach the way that he does. I've expressed my gratitude to him for it because I know that when he steps into this pulpit, he spent a lot of time in prayer and in the Word of God to bring us the lessons that he brings. And I want you to understand that that is the case. I've never known Cecil to get in this pulpit unprepared based on the sermons that I have heard. I never knew anybody as good as my daddy as far as being a local preacher was concerned. But in the time that I've spent with Cecil, I've come to put him in that same category because he lives and loves among the people. And nobody, absolutely nobody, given his relationship with this congregation, can fill his shoes in this pulpit. And I would not even try. But I'm thankful that this congregation is willing to share him with others in the proclamation of the gospel. And I trust that we will remember him in our prayers as he labors in the proclamation of the word in Mexico. Our lesson this morning is based upon the passage that Corey read just a few minutes ago. And especially is it based upon the seventh verse of that text, where Mark wrote, "But go tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." When I prepared this sermon, I went through several titles. For instance, I thought I might entitle it, "Go and Tell," because those are the first words in the verse. And then I thought I might call it, "And Peter," and I think you'll understand why before the sermon is over. But as the preparation progressed, I determined that there could be no better title for this lesson than to call it "The Gospel of the Second Chance." Go tell the disciples and Peter. He goes before you into Galilee. This, of course, is set in the context of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And here on this resurrection morning, as these women reached the tomb, they were given a job, a duty, and it was, "You go and tell." And here in the midst of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead are these two words that stand at the heart and core of the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ today. It is appropriate that these two words, "go and tell," are set in the context of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the core, the heart of the gospel that we proclaim. You recall when the Apostle Paul wrote the 1 Corinthian letter. And as he entered into the great resurrection chapter of the Bible, the 15th chapter of that first letter, he told the Corinthian brethren that I declare unto you that which is of first importance, which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that on the third day He rose again according to the Scriptures. Here, right in the heart and core of the gospel, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And here in this context comes the message, you go and tell as messengers. As a matter of fact, you need to drop just a few verses down in this last chapter of the Gospel of Mark to find that great commission to the church in which Jesus said, you go and preach. Just a different way of saying, go and tell. You go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And I'm going to bring you back to that passage in a while. And if you're here this morning and you've not been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, I want you to remember that this is addressed to you. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. When Peter wrote his first general epistle, Chapter 1 in the 3rd verse, he said that we have been begotten again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is based upon a risen Savior. And if Christ be not raised, as Paul said, we're yet in our sins. Those who are asleep in Christ are just dead. And so is Christ if He be not raised. There is no hope. And good people, that's the claim that the world has upon us this morning. That's the claim that the world has upon the church. That's the claim that the gospel has upon you and upon me. The duty to go and tell of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and that Jesus saved. As a matter of fact, the compelling necessity to go and tell is inherent in the good news itself. We have never had what we considered to be good news that we did not go and tell it to somebody. Someone suggested that the meaning of He has risen never ever gets into our hearts until it gets into our feet. Until we are obeying the Great Commission. Notice, if you will, here that good news doesn't simply walk, it runs. And when we read through all of the pages of Scripture that deal with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, while surely the greatest picture is that of the empty tomb, I suggest to you that that aside, there is no greater picture related to the resurrection of Jesus Christ than we see here in these verses of two men running to the tomb. In their faces there is the glow of this amazing truth, He has risen. And in their feet there is the urgency, the pressure of these two verbs, go and tell. And so in every area, that's the pressure that is upon you and me for the carrying out of the gospel, to paraphrase the Scripture, beginning in Katy and Harris County or Fort Bend or Waller, whichever one of the three you live in, and under the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's one reason I say again, I'm glad that this congregation shares Cecil in the proclamation of the gospel far and wide. But there are two other words in this seventh verse of Mark 16 that we might not even notice. We might simply discard them as being relatively unimportant. In reading it, we might just simply skip over them, sort of hidden under greater truths, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But let me suggest to you that while the resurrection of Jesus Christ is indeed the basis of the hope of the world, these two words illustrate that hope. And those two words are these: and Peter. Go tell the disciples. And Peter. Did you ever wonder why Peter was so prominently singled out in this passage? Let's recall a few things. Number one, let's recall that it had not been long before this that Peter had asserted his loyalty to Jesus Christ. Lord, let me tell you about these other folks here. Let me tell you, Lord, that I know that these other people, they may abandon you. They may turn their backs upon you. They may deny you. But Lord, I will never, ever deny you. Lord, I will be loyal to you to the very end. You don't need to worry about me. My feet are planted on solid ground and never, ever shall they stray. But not long after Peter asserted his loyalty to the Lord, it wasn't long until he denied his Lord. It wasn't long until at the scene of the crucifixion, he abandoned the Lord Jesus Christ and said, I don't know the man. Finally turning to curse and swear that I don't know the man. And one of the saddest pictures, at least to me, in all of Scripture, is when Jesus came wandering out of Pilate's judgment hall with the condemnation of Pilate, with Pilate's clean hands pronounced upon him. That Peter had just denied his Lord for the third time, and the Scripture tells us that Jesus looked and his eye caught Peter's eye. And Peter, the Scripture says, went out and wept bitterly. Peter asserted his loyalty. He abandoned his Lord. But Peter also abandoned his leadership. The crucifixion had passed. The body of Jesus had been placed in the tomb. And the Apostle Peter apparently decided it's all over. And the Scripture tells us that when Peter looked around and assayed the situation, he turned to the other disciples and he said, to paraphrase, of course, boys, I'm going fishing. I'm going to return to what I was doing before Jesus called me to be a part of His inner circle. I'm going to return to the living I was making before Jesus called me to become one of His disciples. And so he went back to the boats. Peter brought dishonor upon his profession of loyalty to Jesus Christ. More than that, Peter brought dishonor to the great confession that he had made back in the 16th chapter of Matthew when Jesus said, but whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Surely, surely. It would have been understandable, if not laudable, if Jesus Christ had looked at Peter at this time and said, "Peter, you said you were loyal. Peter, you have denied me. Peter, you've turned your back upon me. Peter, you've left all the others and you've gone back to the boats. Peter, let me tell you, I am through with you." If Jesus had been like us, that's just about what he would have done. "Oh, let me tell you, Peter, you talk a good game. I listened to you talk back there when you said, 'I will not deny you. I won't leave you. I won't forsake you.' But let me tell you, Peter, that's all you are, talk. When it came time for commitment, when it came time for somebody to step up to the lick log, when it came time for somebody to be dedicated, when it came time for somebody to stand up, you left me. Peter, I am through with you." What Peter needed, like so many of us have needed on occasion, was a new beginning. And here are these angels telling these women, "Go tell the disciples and Peter." Go tell Peter. Peter, he is risen. Peter, he wants to see you. It was as if all of heaven had watched Peter fall. And here in this passage, it is as if all of heaven wanted to help Peter back up again. And so the message goes, tell Peter he's not left out. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell Peter that one failure does not make an eternal flop. You know, life as we know it doesn't give many folks a second chance. If you don't believe it, just ask the little kid that comes home with tears in his or her eyes because he didn't make the team and she didn't make the cheerleading squad. Life doesn't give many of us a second chance if you don't believe it. Just ask the employee, the good, faithful, over many years employee who shows up at the office one day and gets, due to no fault of his or her own, that pink slip. Because we're downsizing or right-sizing or whatever the euphemism is for it these days. Life doesn't give many of us a second chance if you don't believe it. You just ask the faithful mother who's helped in raising the kids who finally got set aside for some pretty young thing. Life doesn't give many of us a second chance. For most of us, the message that we get is that it's now or never. The message that we get in our modern world is, around here, we don't tolerate incompetence. The message we get around here is you gotta get tough to get along. Or another variation, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. The message that we get around here is three strikes and you're out. The message that we get around here is it's a dog-eat-dog world and you better watch out for dog number one. But that's not the message that Peter got. The Lord provided what Peter needed. Jesus had a very simple answer for our dog-eat-dog macho society. If it's a dog-eat-dog world, then just don't run with the dogs. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? It's just almost so plain and simple that we can hardly believe it's true. But let's put it this way. Why should you and I, as children of God, let people who are failures at so many things, especially the most important things in life, tell us what kind of failures we are? If we're faithful children of God, we are succeeding at the most important thing that this world has to offer. And the message that came from the tomb to Peter was, Peter, let us tell you that you can have a second chance. 1 minute Peter was so low that you couldn't scrape him up off the sidewalk with a razor blade. And the next minute Peter was so high, he was higher than the heavens themselves. It was as if even these angels of heaven wanted this distraught netcaster to know that it wasn't over. And so from the throne room of heaven through these divine messengers came the message to Simon Peter, Peter, let me tell you, you are going to get to bat again. You're going to get a second chance. Many biblical scholars tell us that the Gospel of Mark might well be called the Gospel of Peter. That it really contains the thoughts of Peter. That Peter was the source for much that we find in the Gospel as recorded by Mark. And when you read through the Gospel of Mark, you discover that there is much to support that thought. If that is true, then that tells us that these words here in Mark 16 and verse 7 were really the words of Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. And somehow I imagine that when Peter came to those two words, that he had to pause. Wipe a tear from his eye. Swallow a lump in his throat. Before he could go on telling Mark about the gospel of the second chance. It's not every day that you get a second chance. I think Peter knew that. And I believe that Peter appreciated the second chance that he received, because the Scripture tells us that the next time he saw Jesus, he jumped out of the boat into the cold waters of Galilee and went to meet his Master. Gratitude for this second chance was enough to cause Peter to carry this gospel of the second chance wherever he went. And it is said ultimately to the city of Rome. where they killed him. And if the story is true, and if you have ever wondered what would cause a man to be crucified upside down, maybe now you know. It's the gospel of the second chance. No, it's not every day that you'll receive a second chance. It's not every day that you'll find somebody who's willing to give you a second chance. And I submit to you this morning that there is only one person who will not only give you a second chance, but who will give it to you every time you need it and every time you're willing to repent and turn to Him. Peter found that in Jesus Christ. And so can you. The message from the resurrected Lord is, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And the message to you this morning is, he is risen. And he wants to save you. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Will you be plunged within it? Be cleansed by it. Will you come while we stand and while we sing?